for our text this morning, I'd like to read from the book of Romans, chapter 12. It's I'm sure, a familiar portion, but it's a portion that Paul is instructing us to on how to live and how to understand what it is that God has for us to do. I'd like to read that from the 12th chapter and beginning with verse 3 and reading down to through verse 10. It's chapter 12, beginning with the third verse, and reading the words in Jesus' name. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us, and that the words that are given would be from you and not from man. Father, we know that these words are true, because you indeed are truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought of this text in relation to how God made us. In Genesis, the first chapter, let's look at it, Genesis chapter 1, I think it's 26th or 27th verse. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, when God said this, and I when I first read it, I'm thinking, well, it sounds like he's speaking in plural. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. That sounds like more than one. But in further looking into it a little bit further, that was very common, a very common practice in the Hebrew at the time that this was written or translated. And it was very common to use that particular expression. But there's one other thought involved here too, and it deals with the Trinity. I read something on that where the thought is that God was already setting up or letting us know or preparing the foundation or however you want to describe it, that there indeed was three. There was the Father, there was the Son, and there was the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. All three of them. You can't separate them. You can't say, well, this one belongs over here and this one belongs there. No, they all belong to God. And they are tools for his purpose. That sounds a little bit, maybe, I don't know if we call it harsh or whatever, to say tools, but that's what they are. Because they are for our benefit. They're for our strength that we can lean on them and we can look to them for the guidance and the strength that we need to continue to walk. Mankind, as we have seen in this, you know, obviously it was a problem then, it's a problem today, but it was also a problem in the Old Testament. And we read that third verse, he says, "For I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." That doesn't happen today anymore, does it? I mean, we're just kind of, everybody thinks they're doing right, right? No, that's not true. It's human nature. There are times where each and every one of us, I'm sure, and at least for my, you know, for me, you begin to think that, hey, I'm doing pretty well here. And the old expression, pride goeth before the fall, well, I've felt that a few times. It's not something that's easy to go through. It's not something that we should even get involved with. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. That was a problem back in the Old Testament times, and I'd like to read, if you would, from the book of Isaiah. If you would, turn to page 40. There's a number of verses there about what he says about that. But he starts to... He talks about how it is, how he commended, or how he was basically how he built the earth, is what Isaiah is telling the people of Israel at that time. Verse 18, "To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will you compare him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads over it with gold and casts silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved." This is what mankind does.
Where are you in Isaiah?
I'm sorry?
I missed the chapter.
Chapter 40.
Oh, 40.
Then in verse 21 he says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning that you... Have you not understood that the foundations of the earth, or from the foundations of the earth, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof that are grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in, that brings the princes to nothing." Now he's talking about himself, or he's talking about God. "He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, your stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." He's talking about what happens when we build ourselves up. What happens when we make ourselves as something when we are nothing. "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." In another portion he says that he counts the islands, to put it in today's vernacular, as just dots. They're nothing. The sands of the sea and the sands on the beach, he counts them as just little mere particles of dust, and he can number them. He knows how many there are there. All of these things God made, God built, or formed, I guess is a better word to say. But he goes on and he says that all of these things are what I have done. Don't take unto yourselves that you are something when you are nothing. We go on in verse 4 of our text. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." Now here, what he's trying to, not even trying, I guess what he's doing is he's illustrating that we all need one another. That we are all part of his kingdom, and that we need one another to fulfill his work and what he wants done. And he goes on to say now, he says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one to another. In other words, you're just, you know, you're accountable to each other. And then he starts in verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. I found a list that kind of describes, I guess maybe you could say, the person who has these particular gifts. It kind of describes their nature and how they are and the gift that God has given them. And this by no means is a complete list. It just basically deals with the ones that are listed in here. But it deals with the gifts that are listed beginning with verse 6 and going down through verse 8. He describes prophets as being often bold and articulate. You think about that. Think about the prophets of the Old Testament. They weren't ashamed to go out and proclaim God's word, even though that they knew that they would be chastised for doing so. But that's boldness, because they weren't afraid. And they were articulate. They could explain God's kingdom, and they could explain what God wanted them to know. And then the ministry. This is also known as somebody who serves, or servers, if you will. They are faithful and they're loyal. Those who are in the ministries, they are faithful to it. They're faithful to God. They're faithful to their calling. And they're loyal to it because they know the importance of it, that it needs to be spread throughout the world. And then teachers. Teachers are described as clear thinkers. For those of us that been through school, which is a lot of years ago for me, maybe not so much for the younger people, but the point is that those who do the teaching try to explain it, or do explain it many times, oftentimes is very clearly, so that it is understood. And then it goes on about preachers. Another term that is used, exhorters, those who exhort God's word. They know how to motivate others. They know how to be able to pique the interest and get somebody interested in doing something, and then to motivate them to go out and take care of it and to do it. And then the givers. And for me, these are the ones that I admire the most. The givers are generous and they're trusting. They're generous to a fault. My cousin was like that. He was generous to a fault, to the point where he would just give. But I heard people say, and I've had it said to me several times over the years, and it's talking about these people that stand on the street corners and, you know, try to get money and so on and so forth. There's two ways of looking at it, and some probably are just doing it for profit, and there's stories going around that some of them earn more money doing that than they do working at a job, which may be true. I don't know. I have no idea. But my thinking on a lot on that, and it has to do with trusting God. If I were to give them something financial, regardless of the size, I don't care about that. That's not the point. I am trusting that God will bless it. Well, you shouldn't be giving that to them because, you know, they're just, you know, you're just doing, they're not doing them any favor. No, no, no. If they're truly needy and I'm able to provide, then let God bless it. If they are out there just trying to make a profit, then shame on them. But don't come to me and tell me that I'm doing wrong, because I just cannot accept that. Because I'm trusting that God knows the heart of each and every person. So every penny that's given, every dollar that's given, every dime that's given is given with a trusting heart, knowing and praying that it would be used according as God would have it used. And then administrators or rulers. For the most part, they're good organizers. They're good managers. They recognize the abilities of the people that are under them, if you will. Whether it be in a church setting or out in the world or out at a job, a good manager doesn't accept or will not heap praise unto himself. But he will always point to the ones who work with him and give them the credit. And isn't that the way we do with Christ? Whether we do something good or bad or whatever it happens to be, or both, well, in this case, it would be whether we, if we do something good, we don't take that upon ourselves. We thank God that he has given us the ability to do so. We thank him that he has provided for us, for the means that are necessary, or for the abilities, whether it be through something physical or labor or whatever it happens to be, but we thank God for that. I've known several micromanagers, which are, as they're called, who just don't trust people. They give you a job to do, and then they've got to stand the Lord over you or stand over you and watch you do it, and then always pointing out a different way of doing it. My dad wasn't that way, and I thank God for that. But a good manager or a good administrator, and it could be a church board, it could be a minister, a pastor, but they recognize the abilities of those who are here that need to get the job done, and they let them do it. And then comforters. These people are those who, well, they're caring people or are happy to give their time to others. And sometimes giving your time out when you know that there's something that needs to be done, but I got something else that I need to do, and this has to be done, and you know, and you begin to struggle with it. Comforters don't do that. They recognize that there is a need there, and they will drop what they're doing, and they will go and help. And they will go and give to those who are in need and to those who are hurting. But these are the blessings that God has given. These are the things that God has given. And again, as I said, this is by far and away not the whole list. There are just so many gifts, so many blessings that God has given us. And we need to recognize that that's where they came from and that's where they come from. That they're not something that we can bring up from within ourselves, but it is something that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and gives to us and reminds us of. And when the opportunity arises, don't shun it. Don't say no, that I'm not going to, or I don't have time, or I don't, whatever the reasons may be. When the opportunity comes up, pray to God that you can help, because you have that gift that God has given you. And that's what it is. It's a gift. In the third verse, it's the latter part of it says, according as God hath dealt to every man. Term here is used as measure. But it can also say to every man the gift of faith, because it is a gift. It is something that God has given us, and he wants us to use it. He doesn't want us to cast it aside. He wants us to use it to the furtherance of his kingdom. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Let love be without dissimulation. Let it be a pure, holy, true love that God has. Not a fake love or a fake and you just kind of use the right words and then turn around and walk away and forget about it. But truly have that love for one another. In verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. preferring one over the other. And by that I mean that you prefer your brother or your sister to have good. That if the opportunity comes up that I may be able to get something, but you see, you recognize that there is someone else that could also benefit from it, then look to that and let them have what could be yours. If there's going to be much more blessing over that. I was watching a show one day. It was just an advertisement. And I thought that truly this is really something that a gift that God has given this individual. And some of you may have seen it, I don't know. But anyway, it had to do with this one girl that was riding her bike to work all the time. It's the only way she could get to work. Well, then winter set in, and it's got cold. And if you've tried to ride a bicycle in the wintertime, it's not fun. Well, it just so happened that the company that they were working for were having a drawing, and in that I don't know the term that you want to use, the game or whatever, but the winner would get a car. Well, this other girl won the car. But rather than take it, she gave it to that girl who was having to ride her bike to work all the time. That's giving. That's being concerned for someone else. And that is truly a gift of God. That's something that God wants each and every one of us to do every day. Not just every once in a while, but something to be thought of and something to be concerned with. We read a lot, or we read some of that 40th chapter. And it talked about all the things that God has done. But he ends the chapter in this way, in verses 29 and 31. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. And in verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's what God does to those who do according to his will. He does protect. He does provide for each and every person. And he will continue to do so. And he will continue to strengthen. And he will give that strength at the time of need. We just have to turn to look for him and ask him for it. In his name, amen. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We pray, O God, as we exit here today, we pray, Father, that we would be open and perceive your word, that we would be open to your calling, and that when the time arises that there is a need for someone else that does that maybe have less, that we pray, Father, that you would give to us the strength to do what is according to your will. Now, Father, we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.